Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Are we intolerant? We Catholics, are we intolerant? Or maybe you think it's intolerant to say that something is true and something else is false, or maybe to tell someone that their belief is wrong is intolerant. Or maybe it's even hate speech. Maybe when you express the truths of the Christian faith or morality, basic morality, that you are engaging in hate speech. 888-318-7884 for all of you who have problems with tolerance, problems like believing in the truth and that kind of thing. 888-318-7884 is that number. Our guest this hour, Catholic Answers staff apologist Carlo Broussard, and the guy who's getting us through Fridays nowadays. Nice to see you, Carlo.
It's good to see you, Si. It's great to be on with you, my friend.
Why are you so intolerant, though? Why can't you be more tolerant to people?
I don't know.
It
all depends on how you define tolerance or intolerance, Si.
Okay, so the kind of title or topic for this show, this hour, is truth and tolerance.
Right.
And not truth or tolerance. Okay, so why that conjunction? Why not or? Why and?
Well, the majority of the times when we're faced with objections in the culture, when people criticize us as Christians for what we believe, we're often labeled as being intolerant. The underlying assumption being that our worldview, our position, doesn't accept everyone's opinions or beliefs as having equal value. And that's fundamentally, Si, where the flaw is. It's a false assumption of what tolerance is. The idea that we should accept everybody's opinions and beliefs as having equal value. And so anyone who opposes a belief, if I say your belief is wrong, mine is true, consequently, I'm not holding your belief to have equal value relative to mine. And so therefore, I'm labeled as being intolerant. And unfortunately, that's not what tolerance is, right? I mean, tolerance necessarily involves disagreement or acknowledging a belief to be wrong. Tolerance is, I'm going to respect your dignity as a human being, Si. I'm going to give your belief and your opinion a fair hearing. But even though I think your belief is wrong and I disagree with you, I'm still going to respect your dignity and your freedom as a human being. I'm not going to physically coerce you, you see,
right,
into believing what I believe. That's true tolerance. And as Christians, any Christian who would go around doing that obviously would be guilty of intolerance in a bad way and would be violating the dignity of human beings. But merely to say that a belief or an opinion is wrong, it does not follow that the individual is being intolerant. So fundamentally, when this argument is made, there's a misunderstanding of what tolerance is. And furthermore, you know, as I point out in my CD, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking, in the booklet there, in the study guide as well, many times relativists will put forward this argument, you know, to object to absolute truth, because to say there is absolute truth is to be intolerant. Well, fundamentally, that implies at least one absolute truth, namely, you ought not to be intolerant. So a relativist, somebody who thinks truth is relative to an individual or a culture and there's no absolute truth, cannot hold to the objective good of tolerance and at the same time profess relativism. The two are mutually exclusive.
Right.
So one would either have to hold to relativism and reject the objective good of tolerance, the absolute good of tolerance, or reject the absolute good of tolerance in order to hold fast to relativism. So the two are mutually exclusive. This is something we want to talk about on the show today, because I think we need to be equipped on how to respond to this label of being intolerant to this accusation of being intolerant. In a charitable way, of course, but to try to show the incoherence of the critique, of the objection, of the claim. You know, another thing, Cy, that comes to mind is there's a double standard going on, right? Because what happens, Cy, if you say I'm being intolerant for saying someone's belief is wrong, right? Well, the question is, well, why are you telling me I'm wrong for saying somebody else is wrong? It's a double standard because they're saying I am being intolerant for not saying their belief has equal value, right?
Which means
you would be intolerant according to your own standard because in critiquing me and saying, Carlo, don't say somebody else's belief is wrong because you're not ascribing equal value to them. Well, you're not ascribing equal value to my belief, right?
You're saying
I am wrong for saying somebody else is wrong, which according to your own principle of intolerance, you would be guilty of the very thing you're claiming I am guilty of, namely intolerance. So there's a double standard that is being applied when this argument is made against Christians and even non-Christians who believe in objective truth, right? So it's important that we understand how to critique that in order to show the incoherence of it. So opinions, we want to give fair hearings to opinions, indeed, even in the public square, but that it doesn't follow from that that all opinions have equal value.
Right.
Some opinions are wrong, some opinions are true. And that, of course, presupposes that objective truth does exist, and that's something we can talk about in today's show.
I feel like that's almost a place where a certain kind of maybe scientific secularist could be an ally of, say,
Amen.
A Catholic. Because
that's right.
The person who believes in science believes that you have to say some things are true and some things are
that's
false.
Right.
They can't hold a belief that, it's all.
That's right. And this is where if one does hold to objective truth in general, as many do in our culture, especially scientists who agree to the objective reality of the intelligibility of the cosmos and how our minds correspond to that intelligibility. We can come to know the order of the universe. Certain things objectively are true. But many times they'll say maybe there's truth in general in some areas, but when it comes to morality, say, of what's good and bad and how we ought to behave as human beings, well, that's when truth becomes relative, you see. So moral truth is relative to what you think or what I think. There's no absolute moral truth, and what is good for us and bad for us as human beings, fundamentally undermining the objective nature of human, the objective reality of human nature. So we get into what is called moral relativism, and that's something we can talk about on today's show as well.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. And maybe you have experienced this, someone trying to shut you down as a Catholic, a Christian, or even a person who may not be Catholic or Christian but wants to say there are such things as moral truths.
Right.
That some things are true and some things are false in the moral realm. Do the words hate speech bug you the way that they're being used? I really do think that.
Yeah. And, you know, and we all feel that sting, Sigh, because fundamentally we do not want to be perceived as being uncharitable, because that's what we're trying to do, is to be charitable. But we have to point out to folks is that if it's intolerant or if it's hate speech or if it's bigotry simply to have a negative moral evaluation of a particular behavior, well then all moral evaluation goes out the window.
Right.
Then
right.
We could never give a negative moral evaluation of any behavior. So, for example, within our culture, we're often criticized for giving a negative moral evaluation, negatively morally evaluating sexual activity among members of the same sex, right? And we're often called bigoted or guilty of hate speech to even say or imply that's immoral. We're being intolerant, etc. But all we're doing is offering a moral evaluation of that particular behavior and saying that's not in harmony with the good of human nature. But if that is hate speech, well, then any sort of moral evaluation of any sort of behavior, whether right. it be bestiality or rape or adultery or
infanticide or something that, like that.
That's right. Yeah. Or pedophilia, any type of behavior,
right.
you know, a negative moral evaluation of those behaviors would be labeled as hate speech or bigotry or yeah. or being intolerant.
It's weird how it seems like the world day by day is getting more moralistic, that we're constantly being lectured on all our behavior in every way. And yet the world seems to be less and less willing to admit that there are absolute moral standards. We're getting lectured more and more on how we should behave, what we should say, how we should talk.
Right.
And part of the lecture is there's no such thing as a standard.
Well, you see, that's the irony, because in as much as the culture says, Christians, you shouldn't do this, yeah. the implication is that we should act or conform to their moral belief or
right.
their worldview. So you literally can't get out of the straitjacket, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
of truth and moral truth, because it follows from the very nature of who we are as human beings and knowing reality.
Yeah.
In as much as I say there is X, you know, that implies there is not X, right? So if I say there is no absolute truth, I'm necessarily making an a claim about absolute reality.
Right.
Because
right.
I'm basically saying it's absolutely true. There is no absolute truth. If I say there is no moral truth that's, you know, objective, or moral truth is relative, well, then necessarily involved in that claim is the absolute truth that I ought to follow what I believe to be morally right. You see?
Yes, yes.
So both in its global form and you know, what we call intellectual relativism, and even in moral relativism, there's incoherency. It's incoherent on both accounts, because the claims themselves necessarily involve absolute claims, whether we're talking about truth in general or truth with regard to human nature and morality.
I will bet there are a lot of parents out there who have young adults or teenagers who this is a conversation that goes between them because of the kind of cultural moment that
yeah.
young people are going through. And I'm not blaming them at all for this. As a matter of fact, I think it's a horrible burden that they bear this moment. But I'd like to hear from some of those parents, actually, about
yeah.
the conversations that you have with your young adults when you say things like, well, let's just say you said, for example, that sex between people of the or sexual intercourse between the people of the same sex cannot ever have the same moral value as intercourse between men and women, because it can't produce children.
It's not ordered.
It's not ordered in that. Then the response is an emotional response of
right.
you're a bigot.
That's right.
And I want to hear from some parents who have gone through that. We got to take a quick break, Carlo.
Okay.
Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. We are talking about tolerance and truth, not tolerance or truth. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions of our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription, and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber, and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch line of speakers, including Chris Check, Carla Broussard, Tim Staples, Cy Kellett, and my talk, Answering Atheism. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Carlo Broussard, is intolerant. I believe he's an intolerant person. He has no tolerance for other people. That's not true at all, Carlo. I don't believe that. You want to go to some calls?
Yeah, let's give it a shot. We'll see what we can do.
Casey in Springfield, Illinois, listening on 95.9 FM. Your question for Carlo Broussard.
Yes. Hello. I was calling because I have a few different programs with books and, you know, DVDs and everything with some of our local churches. And one of the sections talks about people that are openly same-sex not being able to receive host at church.
Right.
And when I have brought this up with people that were, you know, formerly faithful Catholic people that have kind of turned away from the church, brought up, you know, topics of conversation, trying to get them to come back. One of their big things is that the church is not open to same-sex couples, that they are not able to receive the host, but yet people who are divorced, have step families, stuff like that, which is technically against Catholic Church's teachings as well, are able to receive the host. So they say that there's kind of a intolerance towards same-sex marriages.
Okay. Well, I mean, we'd have to take it. I mean, first of all, the church would not permit those who are outright publicly living in a lifestyle of same-sex relationships and engaging in sexual activity with members of the same sex, because those are, not only do we know it from the natural light of human reason, but also from divine revelation, but these actions are gravely immoral. And in light of divine revelation of what St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, if we're aware of grave, serious sin, then we ought not to partake of Holy Communion unless we have recourse to the sacrament of confession. So that's why the church would exclude those individuals engaging in such activities from receiving Holy Communion. Now, with regard to those who may have gotten a divorce and entered into a new marriage, etc., I mean, we would have to take those on a case-by-case basis. If it is the case that a couple is in an invalid union, and objectively speaking, whether they know it or not, objectively speaking, living in a state of adultery, right? Well, then they would be prohibited from receiving Holy Communion. Now, whether the individual priest is following that norm or that teaching or not, that's another issue. Now, there may be some couples who received the declaration of nullity, to where their first union was declared to be invalid, and so they are in a valid marriage now, and so consequently they would be permitted to receive Holy Communion because they wouldn't be in the state of mortal sin. So with regard to those types of couples or families, divorce, marriage, etc., we would have to take them on a case-by-case basis, because in some cases they're not guilty of mortal sin. So there are some nuances and some qualifications that have to be made. Is that helpful, Casey?
Yes. Thank you.
Okay.
All right.
Fantastic.
Casey, thank you very much. 888-318-7884 is our number. And I maybe was a little too flip before, because there may be people who listening who do, in fact, find the Catholic Church intolerant, and they want to discuss that with you. And I didn't mean to just blow that idea off. We'd love to talk with you if you're carrying around that notion that we, not just that if you're a Catholic who has experienced this, being told that you're intolerant because you express Catholic belief, but maybe you are someone who finds Catholic belief intolerant and you would like to talk about it. 888-318-7884 is the number. On YouTube, Henry, watching on YouTube,
okay,
asks about the difference between fideism and rationalism.
Yeah.
And both of those are forbidden to us as Catholics.
Yes. Well, fideism, first of all, is the worldview or the belief that the only way, Cy, by which we can come to know about God, His nature, is through His divine revelation. And reason is so corrupt that it is impossible for us to arrive at the knowledge of God's existence by the natural light of human reason alone, without or apart from God's light, divine revelation. Rationalism is the other extreme of that, which, you know, became very prominent during the time of the Enlightenment, etc. And it's still, you know, prevalent in circles today, in the sense that the only way by which we can come to know anything about God or about reality is through reason, and that divine revelation is merely subjective. It's sort of a personal relativistic thing, right? It's restricted to the subjective box in the corner of the heart type of thing. So all sorts of religious claims and faith is nothing but subjective personal opinions and beliefs, and the only objective truth is what we can come to know by reason. So it gets part of it right, namely objective truth, knowledge by reason, but the other half is wrong, namely it's rejecting the objective good of divine revelation and faith, etc. Fideism gets faith right. We ought to have faith in God's revelation, but it denies the ability for us to reason to God's existence. So the Catholic position, Cy, is the middle or the mean between the two extremes. As the First Vatican Council defined, that we can come to know about God's existence, that He exists, and certain attributes of His nature by the natural light of human reason. And we can come to know these things even with certainty. Now, granted, it's a hard process to do so because our intellect is darkened due to the fall and the consequences of original sin. Very few come to the knowledge of God's existence by the natural light of human reason alone. It takes much effort, takes much time, philosophical reflection. Consequently, this is why God revealed not only those truths we can't know by reason alone, namely the Trinity, but He also revealed certain natural truths that we can come to know by the natural light of human reason, that He exists. Some of the attributes, He's omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, etc., omnipresent, etc., He reveals these things that we can know by the natural light of human reason in order to confirm what we already know, and for those who can't arrive at those truths by themselves. So that's the Catholic middle position between fideism and rationalism. And that's the beauty of the Catholic faith, Cy. It's just right down the middle between the two extremes.
Right down the middle, the golden path.
Mean,
right down
the golden mean, that's right.
Is that Aristotle who said that? That truth is found in the golden mean?
No. I'm going to betray my ignorance, and I don't know. I don't think it's actually the golden mean, but I mean the idea of the truth sort of always being in the mean between two extremes.
Right.
You find it in the writings of Aristotle. You find it in Thomas Aquinas.
Right. Right. Very much present in Thomas Aquinas. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Thanks to everybody who does watch on Facebook and YouTube and Periscope. And Henry, you are among those, so thanks for that question. We go now to Paul in Vancouver, British Columbia. Paul, your question for we don't have Paul anymore. I apologize. Carla, let me ask you something.
That was a good pickup sign.
Yeah, because I don't know. I never know on a Friday, is the person not there because they weren't there or because I pushed the wrong button? Because I get a little bit phone happy towards the end of the week. So this idea of the Catholic Church is intolerant, or you as a Catholic person are intolerant when you express basic moral beliefs or when you express spiritual beliefs, like right. the fact that there is a God, or that you know, maybe, for example, you might be called intolerant in the current religious environment if you say Jesus Christ is God. And because right there, well, what about this guy and what about that guy and all
Correct.
That? And that seems to kind of be triumphalism, isn't
right.
it, on the part of you?
Yeah.
So it doesn't have to be a moral issue. It can be the any part of our faith.
Amen. Well, it's this whole presupposition or this presupposed belief that to claim that one has the truth, which necessarily implies some other people's beliefs are wrong, right, and don't have the truth, that, you know, you're, as you mentioned, you're being triumphalistic or you're being arrogant, right?
Yeah.
So, Cy, if you say to me, it's arrogant, Carlo, to claim that you have the truth, right? Well, as I mentioned earlier, that claim itself is self-defeating.
Because that person's claiming that.
Amen. I would respond to you and say, well, is it true that it's arrogant to claim to have the truth?
Yeah.
And if you say, yes, it is true, it's arrogant to claim you have the truth, well, then you're arrogant
yeah.
by your own principle.
That's what you're always good at those, Carlo. that's like your niche or something. You're always good at finding those internal contradictions.
Amen.
It sounds so nice when you say it, or it sounds so forceful and open-minded, but on the other hand, aren't you just doing exactly what you're accusing
That's
me
right.
of doing? 888-318-7884, the number. Oh, the lines are full. We'll get to those when we come back on Catholic Answers Live with Carlo Broussard right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization, as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers, live TV, Sunday, midnight Eastern on EWTN Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our Friday guest, starting to be our regular Friday guest. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we've got a Catholic Answers conference coming up. And since you're sitting right here, Carlo, I thought I'd ask you about it. What's the talk you're giving? Well, I should say the name of the conference is The Reunion of All Christians,
right,
because it's the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation and all that. and some people don't say Reformation, they say the rupture or the rebellion.
We know what you're talking about.
Yeah. So what are you going to talk about at the conference?
I'm going to talk about – the title of my presentation is The Keys to Christian Unity. So I'll talk about the fundamental key being the papacy, where our Lord establishes Peter as the central authoritative leader of his church here on earth to guide, govern the people of God. And in establishing an office, an institutional office of leadership that would be succeeded by other men, and how that is the fundamental key because it's a visible source of unity where we can all know if we are united, right, in our belief as Paul tells us to be and in our practice and our liturgical worship, in as much as we're united to that central authoritative figure established by Christ. And then we'll talk about some practical keys of what some of the recent popes have done in recent years in order to establish Christian unity, to reach out. So asking the question, if I were the pope, you know, type of thing, given this great right. responsibility to feed the sheep and to fulfill Christ's command, I pray that they may be one. What do you right. do? You know, how do you navigate those waters of bringing about Christian unity? So we'll look at a few practical keys as well and see how we can apply that in our own lives as evangelizers.
Very, very cool. And I should mention, because two things. One, the rooms are filling up. I didn't know this, but Chris wow. Check was telling me we're over. He said, make sure you let people know we're over 50%. But I know it's way over 50%. It's closer to 70% of the rooms that we awesome. Have available are taken. But if you're coming from out of town, don't let the opportunity slip by. And the other thing is that only 9 days left to take advantage of the early bird pricing. So July 2nd is the final early bird day where you get the early bird price on the whole conference. You just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to register, or you can give us a call here at Catholic Answers. And now I forgot which number you're supposed to use, so you better just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Oh my gosh, am I in Friday mode or what? What's up with me, Carlo?
Got to get it clicking, brother. Come on, get those pistons fired up.
I thought you would say something nice, but you're just like, get it clicking, brother. Come on. Bring it.
I am intolerant of your
tomfoolery. Yes. I know. There's a lot of quirks today. That's the problem. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to Brian in Bangor, Maine. A lot of calls from Maine today. The weather must be good there, Brian, is it?
The weather's pretty nice. It's perfect, actually.
Oh, yep. So everyone's come out of their hole and they're making calls. What's your question
Very
for Carla?
Very much so. Yes, we had a visiting priest in the area last year, and he during the homily he mentioned that Islam was a violent religion, and that anything taught otherwise was a bunch of malarkey, and so it kind of hit home. My brother converted to Islam, and I'm a devout Catholic, and it bothered me, and I thought this was a good opportunity when we're talking about intolerance.
Yeah, well, I would agree that belonging to the nature of the religion itself, if you look at some of the texts within the Quran, for example, Surah 9:41, Surah 9:123, Surah 5:33, and in particular Surah 9:29, fight against such of those to whom the scriptures were given as believe neither in God nor the last day, who do not forbid what God and his apostle have forbidden, and do not embrace the true faith until they pay tribute out of hand and are utterly subdued. So we have references in the Quran that would suggest a violent orientation toward those who do not accept that faith. So it's the idea of a persuasion by the sword. We have a resource here at Catholic Answers by Robert Spencer. Is it Peace by the Sword?
Or not Peace by the Sword.
Not Peace by the Sword. Okay, there you go. And in that book, Mr. Spencer goes through various details of showing how the religion in and of itself does lend itself toward violence. And this is something that we need to be aware of. Now, does that mean all Muslims throughout the world are going to go and do violent acts? No, of course not. But there are beliefs in the Islamic religion that would lend one to those actions. So, and that's not intolerant. That's simply recognizing the reality of a particular belief. As a Christian, we would reject that. And we would say, no, that is not good. That is not of God. This is not God's revelation. God's revelation in full is in Jesus Christ. Are there some things that are true and good in the Islamic religion? Of course there is. Just like there are good things and seeds of the gospel in all other non-Christian religions. But there are some things that are not good, that are contrary to Christian revelation. And as Christians, we're called to bring those things to light, to identify those things. We not only have to find common ground, but there are times when we have to talk about our differences, because sometimes these differences go very, very deep, and they're very, very wide chasms that separate us. And we want to try to bridge that chasm ultimately because out of love, because Christ sent us out to the nations to make disciples, to evangelize, and to lead others to come to belief, not by physical force or physical manipulation and coercion, etc., but by invitation and presenting the beauty of the truth. And then by God's grace, which will move them, hopefully, to come to embrace that truth and experience the fullness of joy and happiness that Christ wills for us to experience by becoming Catholic and embracing the fullness of his truth and life.
And that's very helpful. My brother is about to celebrate his 35th wedding anniversary in Singapore, and that's the reason he converted. His wife's Muslim. So this has been very helpful. I really appreciate the answer.
Okay.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you very much.
God bless you, brother.
I always want to say, too, that like, if you talk about the violence in Islam, I think what even bothers people more is if you talk about the violence that undergirds secular society.
And we've seen that in recent months, right?
They just don't want to hear about it. I mean,
you know, this brings up a very important point, Cy, because I think one of the driving motives behind the secular argument from tolerance, you know, you're being intolerant for saying somebody's wrong or believing in truth, is because there are certain religious people who are led to violence.
Yeah.
It's the violent acts of believers in absolute truth that lead the secular culture to say, oh, well, we can't have this absolute truth stuff because all it does is just cause wars and violence and leads people to flying their planes into buildings and killing innocent people. And I think that's the driving force. But what they fail to realize is that we have to take each belief on an individual basis, religion by religion, and see what are the contents of that religion, what are the specified beliefs. Just because you have a believer acting out in violence, it doesn't follow that violence belongs to the belief itself. There are some religions that the belief of violence
Right, like the Aztec religion
That's
is
right.
rooted in murder, essentially.
Yeah, but just because the believer acts out in violence, it doesn't follow that the religion itself is a violent religion or leads to violence. I mean, look at Christianity. Do some Christians act out in violence, you know? Yeah, but when they do that, they're going contrary to the standards that Jesus Christ gave us.
Right. But if you follow this religion called secularism, you end up with millions of babies aborted. You end up
Nobody talks about the violence toward the unborn and the violence toward the women who get the abortions as well.
And now towards the elderly and people with disabilities, and it just goes on and on and on.
That's right.
And I appreciate Brian's point, but it seems that you can have a violence that's rooted in this, there's no real truth.
Right.
Because the violence then means, well, if there's no real truth, what's going to stop me from taking the life of other people when it becomes inconvenient to me?
That's correct. And those are the logical consequences of moral relativism. You know, if there's no objective morality and I determine it, well, what if it belongs to my relative moral beliefs, my belief system relative to me? What if one of my beliefs is that intolerance is a good thing, right?
Yeah.
Well, according to moral relativism, you couldn't critique me and say that's wrong. All you could do is just say, hey, man, that's your stroke. And I don't like it. Different strokes for different folks, right? And I happen not to like your strokes.
Right. But I want to sometimes shake people a little bit, not violently. But
not violent.
Like when you say, well, why would these Muslims, you know, choose that violent religion and not choose peaceful secular society? And I think, peaceful for who? It's not peaceful for the baby in the womb. And right. You think Muslim people don't see that? Of course they see that.
Right. Yeah. So when it all boils down to, Sai, is we have to ask the question, is the belief true?
Yeah.
You know, is Islam true? Is Christianity true? Is secularism true? There is no absolute truth, or there is no moral truth, or there is no God, right?
Right.
We have to ask the question, is the belief true? And that's where the discussion has to lie.
Amen,
regardless
brother.
Of the effects, because just because good effects come from a belief doesn't mean the belief is true.
Right.
And just because bad effects come from a particular belief, maybe,
right.
doesn't necessarily mean the belief is true or false. It's false, you see?
Yep.
So we have to look at the belief itself.
Tons of calls. We'll get to those right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information. It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus invites all who are weary and find life burdensome to come to him to be refreshed. He invites us to take his yoke upon our shoulders and learn from him, for he is gentle and humble of heart. Today we honor his Sacred Heart as the very core of who he is. Core comes from cors, the Latin word for heart. He is humble of heart. The word humility comes from humus, earth. To be humble is just to be there, receptive to whatever comes, including refuse, but it also supports the seeds of new life. In all of the Gospels, it is the one quality that, when humans display it, touches his heart, probably because in this it most resembles it. Humility is truthful. To have an honest heart is to be truthful to our very core, and therefore to be the most open to who he is, the source of all truth. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
What? Last segment of Catholic Answers Live for this work week. You can get us on the weekend, but for the work week, this is the last segment, Carlo. You better hit this out of the park, man.
Let's hope, man. Give me a good pitch.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
Don't okay. throw me a curveball.
All right. Well, that might be hopeless today. But Carlo Broussard, our staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, and our topic, tolerance and intolerance, tolerance and truth. We go now to Claire in Amarillo, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Claire, thanks for waiting. Your question for Carlo.
Hi, how are you guys?
We're
very
doing
well,
well,
Claire.
Yeah. So I just had a challenge a little bit for a little bit more nuance to your tolerance argument. So I thought it was really interesting, your point about tolerance and intolerance being a relative or an absolute claim employed by people who are making morally relativistic arguments.
Okay.
And how that is kind of
self-defeating.
Hypocritical, or yeah, it is self-defeating. But I just wanted to challenge that for a little more nuance, because I think intolerance arguments often come from not places of moral relativism, but places that are just arguing against moral control. Because I know a lot of people who believe in moral absolutes, but maybe don't believe in the same moral absolutes as the church.
Sure.
And their arguments of intolerance come from places that are arguing more about the moral control rather than the moral absolute. They accept the existence of moral absolute.
Okay, I got you.
They just argue against the idea that you have to believe the specific moral absolute.
All right. Well, if for the church to say belief, we should believe belief X, the reason why the church is saying that is because belief X is true. And since we as human beings are made to know the truth, well, then when we come to know belief X, we ought to assent to it. It flows from the very nature of our humanity. So if one wants to deny and say, well, it's intolerant to say that you ought to believe belief X, whatever it may be, well, then they would be intolerant as well, according to their own principles, because they're saying that I should conform to their belief that I shouldn't follow the church, or the church is wrong for saying that we ought to believe belief X because it's true. So I think the self-refuting, or at least the double standard principle, still applies. If somebody accuses the church of being intolerant for saying believe belief X, well, then they would have to apply that same standard to themselves. And if they would, they would be intolerant as well, because they're saying the church is wrong for what they're telling their members to believe, right? Now, with regard to moral control, right, of
yes,
sort of controlling things and intolerance, here's a thought, Claire. The state, the church, we could look at the church on the level of the church governing her flock, her people, her members. We could even look at state law itself, or society, or the state and government. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of law, the purpose of government, Claire, is to order us, to help us order ourselves toward the achievement of certain goods that our nature intends for us to achieve, in order that we can experience human happiness and human flourishing. But that presupposes knowledge about what is truly good for us as human beings, given the type of things we are, namely human beings, and knowledge of what is bad for us, given our nature as human beings. And the purpose of the state and the purpose of the church herself, right, is to help govern and guide and lead us toward the achievement of these true goods for human beings, and to avoid those things that are truly bad for us as human beings. So it's not intolerant for the church to make certain laws and precepts for her particular flock. It's not even intolerant for the state to make certain laws and precepts that are going to help us achieve the goods that nature intends for us to achieve in order to experience human flourishing and human happiness. So if I say that is intolerant, well, then I would be intolerant by offering some other way of governing society, some other way of saying how we ought to behave. So the mere governance, a precept of how we ought to behave, and saying you ought to behave like this and avoid those types of behaviors, that is not intolerance. That is simply doing what we're called to do to order our lives toward the goods that nature intends for us to achieve in order to experience human flourishing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm tracking this here. I think my question comes from the intersection kind of the church's laws for her flock and the law of the land. So I think that that's where the accusation of intolerance gets thrown around, because I don't think it's intolerant at all for the church to make laws governing the members of the church.
Oh, I see. I got you. Okay.
I think that the thing where intolerance gets thrown around is when laws governing behavior become the law of the land, whereas perhaps it would be better to have just an absence of laws governing behavior, provided no one is doing harm to one another.
Well, even that law itself, do no harm to another, flows from the very same principle that would lead the law of the land to govern human behavior in a way that allows for us to achieve the ends that nature intends for us to achieve. Now, granted...
Oh, I agree, but I think more nuanced things, like... for instance, homosexuality.
Right, okay.
That becomes tricky, because you can argue that people who are living homosexual lifestyles are not doing harm to anyone.
Okay,
wait,
I see.
Hang on a quick second.
Go ahead.
Claire, it's great having this conversation with you, but you got to get your mouth closer to the phone or something. Because I'm afraid that I'm just afraid some of the listeners might not be catching your points. But go ahead, respond.
Okay, so Claire, with regard to sort of the church's laws coming over into the law of the land, when it comes to sexuality, as you just brought up, that's a good example. The church is teaching against sexual activity among members of the same sex and members of the same sex entering into a quote-unquote marriage. The church is teaching against that is not something that belongs to divine revelation per se. It's something that belongs to the natural moral law. That is the order of nature, given our nature as human beings, that we can come to know by the natural light of human reason. And as such, we know that because that law flows from human nature itself, it applies not just to Catholics, but applies to the human good, the human flourishing of all human beings. As such, the law of the land should have laws that or should not have laws that would encourage sexual activity among members of the same sex, should not have laws that would allow members of the same sex to enter into romantic unions in order to engage in sexual activity, because in that case, the law of the land would be giving permission, acceptance, and celebrating that which is intrinsically contrary to the good and the order of our human nature, namely, and so consequently contrary to our human flourishing. So with that particular instance in and of itself, that's the rationale behind why the church would say even the law of the land should not enshrine or promote such behavior because it's intrinsically contrary to our human good. And that would be violating the very purpose of the law of the land, because the law of the land is ordered toward helping us foster our human goods.
Okay. Yeah, I understand your argument more fully now.
Yeah, and so we would have to take it on a belief-by-belief basis, right? So, like, for example, the church believes Jesus is in the Eucharist. Well, obviously, that's not a belief that the church is going to encourage to become the law of the land and say, if you don't believe in the Eucharist, you're going to jail, right? Because that's a belief that comes through divine revelation or supernatural revelation. It's not a belief that flows from the very nature of the human being. And so, consequently, it doesn't go outside the boundaries of Catholicism. Now, granted, the church wants everybody to believe in the Eucharist, but the church is not going to say the law of the land should make that a law, believe the Eucharist.
Okay.
Claire, may I?
I have one last question another minute.
I'd let you have the whole hour if I could. It's just great talking with you. Go ahead, yeah.
Let's try it again, yeah.
Okay. So just one last question about the law of the land versus the law of the church. So, in the Bible, it talks about being aliens and strangers to the world. And so I've noticed a lot of contention, it's hard not to, particularly recently, around the church's policies intersecting with the law of the land, particularly around the gay marriage decision.
Right.
And I was just wondering if you think that it's worth the contention and it's worth the picture painted of the church as kind of this negative cultural phenomenon now rather than a positive, loving...
Right.
Peaceful portion of society, I guess.
Yes.
Because we know that we're going to be aliens and strangers in the land anyway. Is challenging these laws really worth it?
Yes, Claire, absolutely. It is worth it. Because think about it like this. If we say, if we concede to the idea, well, we don't want to challenge these immoral behaviors and unjust laws, immoral laws, because we're going to be viewed as being uncharitable, well, then that same logic is going to apply to any belief that we have that's different than the culture. So anytime the culture pushes back on a belief that we have and says we're evil, we're uncharitable for holding to a belief, well, then we're going to have to apply the same logic. And consequently, Claire, we're going to have to just lock our doors and just stay in our own churches and never engage the culture at all to try to persuade them from their error to the truth, which would contradict the very commission that Christ gave us. Go out into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, which implies, Claire, that the nations are going to believe things that contradict or are contrary to what we believe. So fundamentally, it's a matter of love for Jesus to go out and share the truth. Secondly, Claire, it's a matter of love for the other. Because what is love? True love, Claire, is to will the good of another. And if the truth is a good, which it is, because it's the only thing that's going to give us happiness as human beings, then we ought to do everything we can with gentleness, kindness, and reverence to share that truth with others. And that necessarily involves saying, well, what you're doing or what you're believing is not right sometimes. And so come on over to the truth and experience the joy of that truth. Because as Jesus said, Claire, in John 8:32, the truth shall set you free.
Amen, brother. Claire, thanks so much. You can hear the music now, so yeah. We're going to have to run. But I hope you will call again. We rarely get just an
delightful,
excellent Amen. Call. You closed out our week really well, Claire. Thank you very much for that. I do hope we get to talk to Claire again.
Amen.
Thank you, Carlo Broussard.
Thank you, Cy. It was a pleasure.
It was indeed a pleasure. And I'll just end with this. I just thought of this. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. We'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.